Good morning, everyone. Brother Ed pointed out about our yearly theme, Grow More in 24. And as soon as the bulletin went out with the article and the title of this morning's lesson, I got several texts, but I got this one in particular that I thought was good. Wanted to share with you. I'll keep it anonymous. They screenshotted to begin with the title of the lesson, Grow More in 24. I'm hoping this Grow More in 24 does not mean in height or width. I've maxed out my height, and I'm really not working on growing in width right now. Rolling on the floor laughter. So anyway, I thought that was funny. And to Ed's point, no, it does not have anything to do with growing in that way. We have grown this past year and certainly have been blessed in that. And we have highlighted that some and talked about that some. And so this morning, I'd like to introduce our thought for this year. The theme is to grow more in 24. But what we're going to do a little bit differently this year. We're going to, each month we'll have kind of its own topic. And so as noted both in the bulletin there and as we'll talk about a little bit later, there will be topics where we'll grow more in love, we'll grow more in self-control, we'll grow more in some different areas, our character and different things like that. And so certainly we want to do that. If you notice, there's some new wall clings out in the foyer as well on this wall and down the hallway going to our classes. But also out in the foyer, there's some index cards out there, or invite cards, I should say. And I'm hoping that we will take advantage of them. Certainly it has our theme on the front of it. But on the back, it's got, number one, it's got a QR code that if you just get your smartphone out with a camera on it and you hold that over it, it'll give you a link and you can click on that link and it'll take you to all of our areas where we are on our website, all of our socials, different things like that. And so all of those links are found and you can just click on that link from the QR code. But here's what I want you to do. And you can do this, please, throughout the year. And if we run out, we'll order more. But I think this is something that we can leave behind. We try to have invite cards all the time for different topics and maybe gospel meetings that we have going on. But I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to take a moment and just ask the question, want to grow? So do we. This year we're engaging in studies to help promote our personal and congregational growth in Christ in the following areas: faith, hope, love, good works, humility, grace, faith, knowledge, Bible studies, patience, perseverance, kindness, compassion, thankfulness, prayer, worship, praise, serving, and etc., on and on. And so if you share in any of these goals in 24, then come grow with us. And so I think that'll be something we can leave behind. And I tell you this all the time, but if you tip, if you go out to a restaurant, you leave a tip behind, you want to leave this card, then make sure it's a good tip. Please do that. Show Christ in a good light in that way, if you will. But anyway, just yet another opportunity, another tool for us to use to encourage others in our community to come grow with us. Every parent knows that hunger cry. When they hear their baby crying, they know sometimes that cry is different than a hurt cry or just a whiny whimper, if you will. The hunger cry is something that stands out in the minds of a parent. They know it immediately. They know what that means, and they know what that child needs at that moment is food, sustenance. There's nothing that's going to satisfy except for that food that's made just for them, right? That's certainly age appropriate. Often beginning first, obviously, with milk. And then growing in the substance that is added to that as they get a little bit older. But the Apostle Peter used that same idea about sustaining our spiritual lives. that we need the sincere or the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby for that very purpose. For our purpose to grow, we need a desire for the milk of the Word. We have a desire if we're going to grow, if that's our purpose to grow. And so we must have that same type of longing, that hunger cry, if you will, for the Word of God. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says they're going to be filled. Then Peter would close his second letter that he writes by inspiration with a command, in fact, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so two letters from Peter that one begins with the idea, appropriately, of desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, and concluding the second letter with the command to grow thereby, if you will, to grow in that knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, down through chapter 2 and verse 3. This is where we will find, at least in the first part of our lesson, this text, and I want to point this out because I think it's important, this idea. And this you'll find also partly in the article that's in the bulletin this week as well. Since you have purified your souls, Peter says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever, he says. Now this is the Word, which by the gospel, he says, was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil envy and all evil speaking, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want us to focus on this for just a moment. A couple of words that are bold on the screen there. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The idea, this is kind of the bookends of this section, if you will. You've purified your souls. You've done so through obeying the truth. And then the other bookend, the end of this, is if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if, in fact, since you have been purified in obeying the truth, and because you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, those things that are in between, sandwiched in between there, if you will, he has this idea where he will praise and extol the Word of God. This is how all of this has come about. This is how we know anything about the Lord being gracious, in fact, is because the Word of God. The Word that was, he says, preached unto you. The gospel that was preached unto you. And so he begins to extol and to praise the Word of God because of its ability to change our lives. And so you'll find that in this passage as well. From verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, so because of all of this, sandwiched in between the fact that you've been purified in obeying the truth, and you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, because of the Word of God that has been preached unto you, and you have grown in that, the natural thing then, therefore, why is it there, right? Laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, he says. This is the natural thing. There is a change and a better life then that takes place because, number one, you have been purified by the Word of God in obeying the truth, he says. Because the Lord is gracious, and the way that you know that is because the Word of the Lord endures forever. The grass is going to change color. It's going to die throughout the season. It's going to go dormant for a while. It's going to spring back up. But he talks about this in showing the fact that while all that is happening, there's the Word of God. It's solid, it's sure, steadfast for us, and we can grow thereby And that's the point. We have to desire it. This is what it does for us. The natural progression of our faith, studying God's Word, growing in that, is the fact that it's changing our lives. And so he says, you leave all of these things behind, malice and envy and deceitfulness and hypocrisy and all of this. And so as newborn babes, desire that milk. You have that innate desire, excuse me, to grow by God's Word. So all this is important because he emphasizes the idea of that grace, the gospel that leads to a changed life. In other words, you could do it like a math problem. Truth plus faith plus a better life in Christ equals growth. That's what it's about. That's how it's accomplished. That's how it's going to be done, if it is, in fact, going to be done. And so we are to have this desire for the milk of the Word of God. It is paramount to our growth. So let's get into then another passage by the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at 2 Peter. And in Peter's second letter, especially in chapter 1, begin to notice how Peter focuses on several things in this. Beginning there in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, He says, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he begins this passage, and the second letter, if you will, with really the same idea. Peter kind of does this several times. He is trying to encourage, especially those who are sojourning and have been scattered around the globe, if you will, who now will have the opportunity to read his letter that he's written by inspiration of God, that they need to be growing. And that natural growth process that comes by the knowledge of God, it is a higher knowledge, in fact. And what's interesting is that throughout this passage, you'll find that knowledge is used several times. But in verses 2 and 3, and then later in verse 8, the word is different there. It has a prefix on it in the original, in the Greek. Epinosis. Gnosis is knowing or knowledge. But epinosis is the idea of a higher knowledge, a divine knowledge. And so this is what this passage is trying to say. Grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge, this divine knowledge that's come from God. As His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through that knowledge, through that higher knowledge. So let's notice a couple things. He talks about the divine power, the power, if you will, to create, the power to save, the power to guard and protect us in this life as well and give us an inheritance. Peter would talk about that in chapter 1 of the first letter, in verse 5. The one who's being referred to here, the nearest antecedent, is found Jesus our Lord, from verse 2. He has the power to give all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And when you go back to John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, you find Jesus directly with His apostles, with the 12, and He's telling them, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you things to come. He's going to teach you things that you're not ready for right at this very moment, but He's going to guide you. He is going to stand beside you and give you the words to preach and the words to say when you need them to teach God's Word. That's the very point. He is the one who has the power to do that, to give all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have divine knowledge, which we've already been talking about, this knowledge that is from above, this higher knowledge. In fact, it's literally defined as an exact or full knowledge of something, according to Vines. Brother Taylor noted it as precise, full and correct. The knowledge that we have that comes from God, that knowledge that we have then in Scripture, the inspired knowledge from above, is full, it's precise, it is correct. You can trust it to guide you unto salvation, to guide you in this life, to leave those things behind of the world, and as Will was talking about in class, to fill up that bucket that we've dumped out of ourselves and our past lives, and to fill it with things that are good, righteous, and wholesome, those things that are divine and from above, given to us by divine knowledge. He says, there are exceeding great and precious promises. These are divine promises that Christ has given, that Christ has made available. God's very best for mankind is what he's talking about. These divine, these exceedingly great and precious promises. Certainly they would include what's already been mentioned in the passage from verse 2, grace and peace, right? Multiplied unto you. That's certainly great. Exceedingly great. That's a precious promise that we have from God. But certainly it would also in this passage include verse 4, that way of escaping corruption that is in the world through lust. A way of escape. A way of making a change in our lives. A way of our lives now being better, being what God would have us ultimately to be. So we have divine power, divine knowledge, divine promises. And then this promise of the being partakers of the divine nature. Now, in other places, it's translated, especially in some other, the King James and the American Standard and others, you'll find that they will use the word Godhead. And so think about this, the divine nature, the Godhead, you're partakers, you're sharing in with the Godhead. Now, we're not made as God in that way, but what we are made as we grow in our faith and as we grow and we add these other things to our faith and that knowledge from heaven, we are growing in the very character of God. We are becoming holy people, righteous people, Christ-like people. So the holy character that we're reading about, that we learn about the divine nature, about the Godhead, we learn how to become that in our lives. So we become sharers, partners, if you will, partakers of that divine nature. And certainly that would, I think, also probably fall under the divine promises, the exceedingly great and precious promises. A relationship with which Christians share with the Lord in His nature, because we've changed our lives following Christ. The holy character of God then in our lives leads us then to number two, a higher purpose. He says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, for this very reason, giving all diligence. So for this very reason, all of those things previously mentioned, the knowledge that we have from above, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add. You have to add or supply, the American Standard says, supply to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, all these things that are mentioned that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But giving all diligence. In other words, it's going to take some effort on our part to add these things. And what's interesting about this original word is we have a word today in our English language that is very similar. The word choreograph. To choreograph some symphony piece of music, or to choreograph some marching band that's going to go out on the field to choreograph where everybody's going to be at a certain time, at a certain note, and all of those things. So you have one who's leading in that, who is guiding in that choreography, if you will. Epichoreograph, or epichoreago, is the idea in the original. And it's the idea of adding, taking these things and supplying them. And it's not a list to check off in a sense, okay, well, I've got this one done, so I've got faith done, so well, let me work on virtue a little bit. I'm going to work on virtue. I get virtue done, I can check it off. No, it's all of these things together, working together in conjunction then with one another. And so this idea, this higher purpose that we have, this adding, and it literally originally meant to, with the idea of someone leading a chorus to keep everything in tune. And so all of these things are coming to be, it literally then changed its meaning, or kind of grew, if you will, in its meaning to have the idea of providing something or supplying something. But used here, these graces that are mentioned after this are these graces which adorn the Christian's character, are to be chorused, if you will, in this grand symphony to the delight and the pleasure of God. This is what He wants for us. This is a higher purpose that every child of God should have in their life. And so we find then that we are to add faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These eight things that are added to what God has provided for us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all of those things. We have that divine higher knowledge. And we take those things, and implied in this, the very first one, because we're adding to it. So it's implied that because of that knowledge, we have faith, right? He's writing to Christians, so he knows they have faith. They have faith because of the Word of God. That's what Paul would write in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that faith is implied, but it is a part of these Christian graces, these eight that are listed here. And so faith, this is the idea of a conviction, a strong assurance that we have based on divine knowledge, based on facts and evidence given through Scripture. So we have that faith. Virtue is literally the idea of moral excellence or goodness. Knowledge, this knowledge, this gnosis, this is having a correct insight of those things. And so obviously he wants us to grow and to add that knowledge, have a correct insight of those things. Self-control, the idea of self-discipline, perseverance, bearing up under trials and a heavy load that we might be born to bear. Godliness, godly character out of a devotion to God. That one seems pretty simple there. Brotherly kindness, this is love toward our brotherhood, toward our brethren, toward our family, the family of God. Obviously beginning right here at Eastside. But not only that, then the idea of love. This act of goodwill toward those especially who have need. Because this is agape love that's listed here. Now these graces, they're all being developed in our lives. Because of the knowledge that we have, we know how to develop these things in our lives. But I will admit this. These are not typical. These are not natural for us. If we have come out of the world, we've learned in the world sometimes the very opposite of these things. We've been all about ourselves, or we've been all about, maybe we've been racist in the past, or we've not loved our brethren, and we've been prejudiced in some way, or we've been abusers of our own bodies with drugs or alcohol or something like that. And what we have to learn now is that this is different. But the Scriptures teach us, that divine knowledge teaches us how this is going to be different, how our character now is going to be different, living for Christ. And so we add all of these traits, if you will, these holy traits to our lives, and in so doing, we make diligent effort. We have to work at these things. And so they're not natural. They're not typical. This is something we have to work at. So this brings about the idea of growth. And so we move forward then with number three, a higher challenge, growing more in 24. And what I think is important, we pick up in these verses as well from verse 9, especially failure to grow results in myopia, in sheer blindness, in fact, and even amnesia, he says. Look at verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these things, the short-sighted, even to blindness, it even goes so far as to being blind, and now they've forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins." They've got amnesia. They can't see anymore. And so failure to do this, failure to grow in this way, leaves us short-sighted, leaves us blind. And we've forgotten those things that we're supposed to be living for, in fact. Challenges usually come with some type of prize or some kind of end goal, some type of achievement at the end, right? Well, here it is for us. He lays it out. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and your election sure. And if you do these things, he said, if you do these things, he says, you'll never fall. You'll never stumble, the New King James says. You'll never stumble. Doesn't mean that we'll never sin, but it does mean conditionally that we will not fall short of our ultimate goal of salvation if we do these things, if we're growing as we are supposed to be growing. And then the rest of that, the second part of that, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The ultimate destiny, the ultimate goal, if you will, the prize at the end, Philippians 3 and verse 14. The ultimate destiny is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth is paramount, is necessary. And for our growth, what is necessary? Desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Growing in that knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter points out from both of these two inspired letters. The lessons for us, the idea of growth. This is something that we do both personally, and I believe something that we can do together, encouraging one another as the family of God right here at Eastside. And so let's work on these things. Let's put forth the effort. Let's be diligent. And let's be diligent in making our call and our election sure, so that we never stumble. And so that we have that entrance, that great entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's grow more in 24. Let's give our very best effort to grow in these graces and in these ways. And certainly we will explore more of these throughout the year. We'll spend time kind of unpacking each one of those thoughts. But the divine knowledge of God ultimately teaches us, first of all, how to be saved. Teaches us that Jesus Christ is the one who is our Savior. He gave His life for us. And Jesus taught us how to respond to Him, that we must believe that He is the Son of God, John 8:24. And that we must confess Him before men, and He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. And that we must repent and turn away from the practice of sin in our lives, lest we perish, Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus said it this way, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned, Mark 16 and verse 16. Those are the first steps that we have to take. That is part of that growth as well, based on divine knowledge and our faith in Christ. And then we continue to live faithful lives, growing ever in our faith, adding these Christian virtues, adding the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verse 21, adding all those lists that we might find wherein we're taught to be better, to do better, to leave certain things behind of that old man and to, as a new man in Christ Jesus, to live differently. And in so doing, we'll be the light to this world, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 16. If we can help and encourage you this morning, come forward while we stand, while we sing.